Gosh, so many things are coming. And I hope that you have marked our annual vision meeting on your calendar. I hope that you are going to be here for that event. Not only is there going to be food, but there's also going to be a great time of really taking a look at what God has been doing and will be doing in the future right here at Long Beach Alliance Church. It's there in your bulletin right inside the front cover, but I would just ask that you would make special mark of it and note it on your calendar at home and make sure that you can be here. Of course, that's an off week for NFL football, so you guys are not going to be doing anything else. And I've been told by several people today, don't go long. Don't go long today because the New England, who's New England playing today? The Indianapolis, yeah, it's the Patriots-Colts game is on this afternoon, and nobody wants to miss a minute of it. So with those of you that are so spiritually inclined that you want to watch the game instead of listen to me, here we go. We're diving right in. Take out your outlines right now. We're not going to hesitate a bit. You'll remember as we dive into this passage, and somebody noted this for me this morning, this is one of those passages that requires, I believe, some chewing. Just, you got to chew on this passage. I would really encourage you to go back to this passage and read it several times. It is an allegory, which means some of the people and places and things that are in this story are representative of things that are spiritual or moral in our lives. And because of that, it's supposed to be kind of ruminated on. It's supposed to be kind of considered like a great meal. And so even though this morning we will spend X amount of time going through this passage, I cannot encourage you enough to do as David did, to allow the Word of God to be honey on your lips, to allow it to be the thing that you kind of chew on and digest as the week goes on. This passage is, I think, an excellent one not only for our church, but for all of us who think in terms of following Christ, who are considering following Christ, or who are following Christ and are also leading others, whether they be a spouse, a child, or someone in a leadership position who is leading children all the way through adults. This passage applies to you, which means this passage applies to all of us. I also want to connect it back to chapter 9. You'll remember chapter 9 was all about the healing of the man that was born blind. And at the end of that passage, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "You don't mean that we are blind, do you?" And Jesus begins in verse 41 of chapter 9, and he says this, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you sin, that we see, your sin remains." Well, Jesus Christ continues on into chapter 10, unbroken. He's speaking to those Jewish leaders that were questioning him. And he says, "Truly, truly," chapter 10, verse 1, "I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not part of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A division occurred again amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon. He is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "Those are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" You see the connection back again. You'll note in just the next verse that it was right around the time of the Feast of Dedication, the time of Hanukkah, as we would know it modernly. Hanukkah, this huge celebration that we'll talk a little bit about next week. During the time of Hanukkah, it was common for there to be a reading out of the book of Ezekiel. If you will not mind, I'm going to turn to the book of Ezekiel. You can turn there too if you'd like. Ezekiel 34. It's going to be up on the screen behind me. I'd like you to hear that this was the common reading that would open up the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, a time where they celebrated the unbelievable deliverance that had occurred in the Jewish temple under Judas Maccabeus. And again, we'll talk about that more next week. But just understand that they felt in the face of utter darkness, in the face of complete danger, God had delivered them. And so it was a time to consider the kind of leadership that was over them. And in the Old Testament, God wrote this to the shepherds of Israel. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord your God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." It was during this time of year that that reading was given to all the people in Israel. It was a time to consider what real leadership was over them. It was a time to consider what kind of shepherds they were being, and it was a time to consider what the shepherds that were over them were like. And so Jesus steps into this, and He begins to teach about shepherding. And He begins to teach about being a good shepherd versus being an evil shepherd. And in the first five verses of chapter 10, He gives that simple allegory. That simple allegory that began to explain to the people what exactly good shepherding versus bad shepherding was really all about. And He began to distinguish Himself as the good shepherd and all those who are under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, all of us who lead, all of us who give counsel, all of us who are Christians are called to be good shepherds. And He contrasts it against the evil shepherds, those that were in it for their own gain, their own profit, for their own reasons. And as Jesus Christ does this, of course, He is pointing directly at the Jewish leadership of the time, but in doing so also, He points directly to our own hearts. And He says, what's your motivation? Why are you in it? Are you following me? Or are you in it for your own gain? Are you doing it for yourself? So this morning, whether you are checking out the claims of Christ for the very first time, or you are an elder or pastor at this church, I would call on you to listen to these verses and to consider your own walk with God in light of the Good Shepherd. Remember that Jesus is emphatic here in both verse 1 and in verse 7. Truly, truly, there is no more emphatic phrase. In the Greek, He is calling on us to lean into the Word of God and to hear what He has to say. Rather than try to go through this verse by verse, I've just tried to take it, the whole allegory, starting on letter C. I'm just going to take the whole thing and begin to break down what each piece of it means. There are several characters and items which have significance throughout the allegory. The door of the sheep, the door of the sheep pen, is clearly explained as being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, "I am the door," on a couple of occasions. Jesus Christ is the way to becoming part of the one flock. Did you hear in verse 16 that there's more than one flock? Right now He's speaking to the flock that is Jewish, but He says there's a whole nother flock, and that's good news for you and I that are not Jewish, because that's us. That's the other flock that exists in a whole different sheep pen. And Jesus Christ was about to go out to them and reach out to them. And so when it says here that Jesus Christ is the door, it doesn't matter if you're Jew, it doesn't matter if you're Gentile, it doesn't matter who you are. According to this allegory, Jesus Christ is the door. There is no way into heaven except through the door, and that door is Jesus Christ. It says in John 14, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, God, in heaven except through Me." He is directly relating back to chapter 10, right here where He talks about being the door into the sheep pen. Have you walked through that door? It's pretty simple. How do you find yourself in this strange group of people that we call Christians in our world? This diverse, wacky, crazy group that are called Christians worldwide. How did you find yourself in that group? Did you find yourself here because Jesus Christ called you? Because you walked through the door? Because He called your name and you heard His voice and you responded to that? Or are you one of those that has wiggled in through the back door? Are you one of those that maybe says, "Oh, you know, I was just kind of born into this"? Well, when did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Never. I've really never made a decision about Jesus. I just have shown up and I'm just kind of here. You know, I do good things. I want to do right. I think that wanting to do right, you know, Jesus will probably love me because of that. It says in the Bible that all of us have sinned. That if that is the kind of reasoning that we are using, it says that you and I and everyone must deal with the door if we are to become part of the one flock. As you sit there today, if you have never responded to the call of Jesus Christ, then I would encourage you to consider this allegory carefully. That Jesus Christ calling out your name, that if you will respond to Jesus Christ calling out your name, then it says that He will open the door. The door itself will be open to you to come into the fold of being one of Jesus' sheep. I hope that you can read that. I hope that you can see that, because I believe there is great security that we will find later. That those that respond to Jesus Christ, those that respond to the keeper of the sheep pen, that those people are truly part of Jesus Christ, and not one, no one can snatch them out of Jesus Christ's hands. There is some power, there is some strength, there is some security in the very response to the voice of Jesus Christ. And there is condemnation and certain damnation for those that do not respond. Make no mistake about it. To be outside of the sheep pen is to not have the protection of Jesus Christ and to be vulnerable to the wolf who will come to snatch you away, who seeks to destroy you, who seeks to kill, who seeks to steal. Well, the sheepfold, letter D, or the sheep pen in the NIV, probably an easier way to understand it. It's a big pen. By the way, it was usually made out of stones. They kept the sheep in there. They didn't give them a lot of running around room because sheep are rather stupid. And when sheep have a lot of room to run around, especially at nighttime, they startle easily and they have a tendency to bolt in different directions. So they would try to shove the sheep into the sheep pens and have sheep pens that were just the right size for the number of sheep that they were dealing with. So it was not uncommon to have several sheep pens and to take, if you had 100 sheep, you would put them into the pen that held 100 sheep. If you had 50 sheep, you'd take them to the pen that had 50 sheep. And around the outside of these stone sheep pens were large kind of tangled up briars that had thorns. And they would put them along the top so that if a wolf came, he had really no access except through the small opening where you could fit one sheep. One sheep would come through the door at a time. And they would fight to get through that door. They would smash into each other to get through that. Why? Because sheep are not real smart. And when startled, oftentimes, shepherds would say, and I study a little bit about shepherding in sheep pens since I don't naturally know this from my time in Southern California. But sheep, if allowed to be in a pen that was too large, if startled by the sound of a wolf on the outside, they would immediately begin to run toward each other. And in running toward each other, sometimes they would miss each other and they would smack into the side of the sheep pen, knocking themselves out and onto the ground and creating a situation, obviously, for the shepherd. So that was the reason they had all those different sheep pens. Well, the sheepfold is the location of all of the people. In this case, the sheepfold contains the Jews. You can contrast it with verse 16, which is a different sheep pen, which contains the Gentiles. And thus, the comments of Jesus Christ in this particular case are directed to the Jewish leadership, specifically the Jewish leadership from chapter 9, but broadly the Jewish leadership across the board, and more specifically, to you and I. See, when Jesus Christ reaches out to the other sheep pen eventually, we are included in the one flock. And so the words to leadership that He shares here, which are direct and harsh, which give echo to that Ezekiel passage, which was read at the beginning of Hanukkah, which any Jew would have known about. They would have had a consciousness that when Jesus Christ began to speak of sheep and the sheepfolds and the sheep pen, that there were those words out of Ezekiel that were read at the beginning of Hanukkah that would have echoed in the minds of the people. The shepherds. The shepherds are supposed to feed and care for and be gentle with the sheep. The shepherds are not supposed to be selfish. They're not supposed to lord it over the people. The shepherds are supposed to be good and not evil. The people had this imagery in their minds. Clearly, Jesus Christ points to two sheepfolds, something that the Jews at that time probably had no comprehension of. But for us, there is a depth of joy that exists there to see that Jesus Christ intentionally has reached out to us. He has intentionally reached out to you. There's the sheepfold of the Jews and there's the sheepfold of everybody else, and Jesus Christ has intentionally come after you in this world. Have you responded to Him? Have you responded to the one who calls Himself the door? I think as we apply this also to our lives, let's not forget that there are many folds for us. I have a fold that exists that I would call my church. Just as a member of this church, just as one of the group that calls themselves a member at Long Beach Alliance Church, that's a certain fold that I am a part of. I am a sheep with you, so to speak. Okay. I also have a fold that is my family. I also have a fold, or many of you have a fold, that is your job. Many of you have all kinds of different groups and different folds of people that you interact with. And as you consider how you represent Jesus Christ to them, these words about the good shepherd or the evil shepherd apply to you. Do not detach yourself and leave this back in the early first century. Interact with God's Word and consider, what fold is it that I am shepherding? What fold would view me as a shepherd? It could be as simple as children viewing your parents as shepherds, or shepherds viewing themselves as or parents viewing themselves as shepherds over their kids. It could be an Awana leader, a children's leader, a youth leader, a pastor, an elder, a Bible study leader, whoever. We all have got folds that we work with. And so as Jesus Christ begins to share these words about the sheepfold and the sheep that are inside, we ought to consider, how does this apply to me? Where are the sheepfolds that I am being a good shepherd, and where are the ones where I have just blown off being a good shepherd? And I've decided, you know, I'd rather not shower. I'd rather just sit on the wall. I'm not going to worry about the sheep. Jesus Christ has harsh words for those shepherds. Well, letter E. The shepherd of the sheep is a spiritual leader. There are two kinds of shepherds portrayed in this passage. The first kind of shepherd is a thief and a robber. Certainly we don't want to be that. Certainly that is a picture of a shepherd that we don't want to be about. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy, verse 10. The first shepherd sneaks into the sheepfold, verse 1. And he is equated ultimately with a hired hand, in it for personal gain and not for the sheep. Now, when I read this the first time, it was very easy for me to think of, this is just a person who's in it for the money. A shepherd that's in it for the money. But then I thought about myself. Now, certainly, you can't go into the ministry if you really are hungry for money. Like, you'd probably choose something else. And I don't say that to be like, ha, 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 pastor doesn't make a lot of money. I'm just saying, because believe me, I'm thrilled beyond words to get a cent for what I do. I can hardly believe. Like when I was a youth pastor, I love doing this. I hardly believe people pay me to do this. This is the greatest thing in the world. I love being a pastor. I love the fact that I can actually support my family on what I'm doing as a pastor. But to think that somebody would get into the pastorate because they wanted to have lots of money and hoard money and that kind of thing, believe me, there's a lot of other routes that you could probably make more money. So as I looked down at that passage and I saw that Jesus Christ was taking them to task for the personal gain that they were drawing from it in verses 9 and 10. I'm sorry, verses 12 and 13. That personal gain must refer to something else. It can't just be about money. I mean, certainly we do see shepherds, right? People that are religious leaders that are in it for the money. You know, I don't mean to poke fun, but every Christmas when I am driving down the 405 freeway and I hit that televangelist area down there across the street from South Coast Plaza that's lit up like Disneyland, I say to my wife, I am so embarrassed to be even associated by the same name Christian as with that eyesore. Does anybody think that's beautiful? I think it looks ridiculous. And what is their electrical bill like? That has got to just, that is unbelievable to me. All right, I'm getting off. What personal gain would we find application for? Since probably being in ministry or being a good shepherd is not an issue of money for you and I thought of these things. Have you gotten involved in being a good shepherd for the notoriety that comes along with it? There is a certain notoriety that comes along with being a shepherd, being a leader. Being someone who is a spiritual leader. I don't care if you work with nursery kids. There's a notoriety that comes along with being a nursery worker at a church. And there can't be more, you know, a less glorious job than sitting in the nursery changing diapers with children that can't even talk back to you and won't remember you 10 minutes after you're gone, you know? I mean, that's a rather lowly job in the church, but with it comes a certain amount of notoriety. What do you do at your church? I work in the nursery. Oh, that's sweet. You know, there's just a certain amount of notoriety that comes with it. And many of us are notoriety starved. We feel like we are invisible people in a very busy world, and any little bit of notoriety will do. So maybe you began in the nursery, and maybe you worked yourself up to first grade. And then after first grade, you decided to go after Awana. And you got your own uniform, and now you're feeling huge. You got your own uniform, and you get medals, and they even call you commander sometimes. I mean, it's amazing. Maybe you moved on, and now you're working with the teenagers. I worked with teenagers for a long time. People would just nod their head. I don't know how you do it. I don't even like my own teenager. I can't see how you like being around all of them. No offense, guys, gals. I don't know how you do it. I just am so appreciative of what you do. On and on and on it goes. Some of us are notoriety starved. And we are not in ministry because we have entered through the door of Jesus Christ and we have a servanthood attitude. And the contrast is drawn in Scripture. I'll get to it later. It just says that, are you in it for personal gain? There's a great amount of soul searching that ought to go on in our hearts. When it comes to the roles of leadership that we adopt in our church, in our families, some of us are lording it over others rather than handling it as a good follower of the chief shepherd should. Are we in it for the notoriety, the status, attention? Are we in it to show other people that, hey, we can do a better job than you could? Are we in it because we're needy? Is our neediness of being accepted in the church, is it neediness in our souls to be people that are leaders, that are looked to for personal gain? Is it just neediness in who you are? I got to tell you, if these are our motivations for leadership, then the picture here, attaching it to the previous story, is one of the blind leading the blind. In the words of the Apostle Paul, may it never be. We are reminded in this passage that we are supposed to be people who are like the Good Shepherd. We are supposed to be people that are following the Chief Shepherd, right to the highest ruling body in the church, for lack of a better way of putting it, or perhaps the primary servanthood body in the church, being the elders. Think of these words in 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. I'm in 1 Peter 5:1, now going into 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, and I would include all of us who are younger, I would include all of us who are sheep, I would include all of us who are following the good shepherd, whether you are 12, or you are 100, you fit into this. Be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Do you handle your positions of leadership? Do you handle your followership with a humble heart, with a following heart? Are we subject to those things that God has put in our lives? This is the measure of a good shepherd. Whether or not we will follow His example, all of these things that we are called to in Scripture, Jesus Christ exampled for us first. When we are called to imitate Him, we are called to imitate the Good Shepherd. When we are called to walk as Jesus Christ walked, we're called to do what He did. For many of us, we feel like there's a detachment between our real lives and being a Christian. I've got this life that I live out here in the real world, and I'm a Christian over here. And I'm trying to bring these two things together. And in the midst of that, I would say, imitate Christ. Imitate His example. Imitate what He did. Imitate His heart. Imitate His attitudes. Imitate Christ, the Good Shepherd. He's detailed here in letter F, the second shepherd, who enters by the door. It's difficult in this allegory because the door, the doorkeeper, the one who enters in are all Jesus Christ. In many ways, it's actually an example of how Jesus does everything. You know, He's the one, all we are sheep. We're the stupid ones put in the small pen to make sure we don't smack our heads into a wall. Jesus Christ is the one that opens doors, closes doors, is the doorkeeper, is the door itself, and is the one that is the shepherd guiding us in and out. And so, if you take this allegory too far, you'll freak yourself out trying to figure out all the things that are Jesus in this. Suffice it to say that Jesus surrounds and holds us and is the shepherd and is the door and is the way to salvation in every way. Jesus Christ has done all of these things on our behalf. He is our protector in this passage. The second shepherd enters by the door. The shepherd, by virtue of his relationship to the doorkeeper, is a good leader who guides and cares for the sheep in the same way that Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, does. Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are called to be good shepherds ourselves, keeping our eyes on Him, doing His work, not just doing our own work, not just kind of doing our thing and praying that God would bless it, but actually entering in by the door and learning from the shepherd how to take care of sheep. And then doing it the way that He does it, the way that He would do it, the way that He approached it, the way that He called on us. Letter G, and I've got a couple of comments on letter G that I think apply here, so it may seem like I'm jumping around, and that's only because I am. The sheep are all those who are in one of the two folds. They're responsive to the voice of the shepherd. One of the prerequisites for being a good shepherd is being a good sheep. The passage is clear. One of the prerequisites for becoming an under-shepherd or one that serves the good shepherd is being a good sheep. The question is simple. Are you a good follower of Jesus Christ? Before you can be a leader, you must be a good follower. I also have noted, and this is from my extra-biblical study of just shepherding in the Middle East, that shepherding was rarely, in fact, almost never done alone. It was almost always done in teams. Because sheep have a way of what? Wandering off. They're stupid. They're just looking for, grass and still water to drink from. And so sheep have a tendency to, put their heads down and just like start eating grass, and they all go different directions. So they can be kind of hard to keep track of. The shepherd would run around the outside. Sometimes he used a sheepdog, that would run around, scare the sheep. They all go, and jump the other way. They jump into each other, and it would keep them kind of focused. And the shepherd oftentimes carried a staff. Now, we like to see, that staff with the big hook and crook on it. Oftentimes, it was just a big, thick stick, okay? And he would just whack them on the side of the head. Now, we would think, oh, that's violence towards animals. No, that's just good shepherding. And when you get whacked on the side of the head by God, don't be put off by it. Don't go, what a big, mean God you are. That hurts. We should be responsive to the voice of the shepherd. And when we're not, bam, He's going to hit us with a stick. He promises to discipline those that He loves. And so, it keeps the sheep in line. And oftentimes, several shepherds, you remember when the shepherds were out tending their flocks by night? Right? Multiple flocks, multiple shepherds, multiple sheep out there. They were putting them down for night. And then the angels appeared and announced Jesus Christ's birth. They often traveled in groups. How could they do that? I mean, to be honest with you, as a layman, if I had a bunch of sheep, one, I wouldn't know the first thing to do with them. But if you came with your flock of sheep, what would be my first instinct? Keep your sheep away from my sheep. If we mix up the sheep, how are we ever going to separate the sheep? Do you notice here in verses 3 and 4? I love this. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, how can you do that? How can a shepherd call his own sheep by name, and the sheep that know the voice come out, and the sheep, why don't the sheep that don't know his voice come out? I mean, he even says that a stranger, the sheep simply will not follow. And then I read this great story. There's been a lot of violence, obviously, in the Middle East for all time. And Oftentimes, the Palestinian people have been displaced and moved around, and they have a rather more agrarian culture than most Jews today. And so a lot of them are, you know, some of them anyway, are out doing actually old-time Middle East shepherding out on the sides of hills and out in valleys and near pools of still water and that kind of thing. The imagery, the very imagery that we see in Scripture. And one time, caught in the middle of two battle zones, was a very large pasture in the middle that had a lot of sheep that were owned by different Palestinians. Well, the Palestinians, the bombs started dropping right in the middle of all of their sheep. So the Palestinians literally rushed all their sheep out of the area, and then they were captured by the army on their way out, and the sheep literally just ran for the hills. Well, in the proceedings that went on afterwards, all the sheep were kind of gathered together by the Israeli soldiers. And these Israeli soldiers were like you and me. They lived in cities, and they didn't have a clue what to do with the sheep. So what did they do? They built a gigantic sheep pen, and they put all the sheep into the sheep pen. Well, one of these shepherds finally was released by the Israelis, and he came back to where this gigantic sheep pen was. Thousands of sheep inside of this sheep pen. And he came to the guard that was the doorkeeper, and he said, "I'd like to get my sheep." The guards kind of laughed and turned around. You know, there's sheep, there's goats, there's all kinds of animals behind him. He's like, how are we going to find yours? He goes, "If I can get mine to come to me, will you let me take them?" Soldier says, "Yes." So the doorkeeper opens the door, and the shepherd stands up on the side of the gate, and he has this distinct whistle that he uses. And literally, the soldier said, his sheep's heads pop up, immediately turn towards the door, and walk towards their shepherd. They knew his voice. They knew his sound. They knew what he would say. There is a great security in Scripture that exists, that if you respond to the voice of Jesus Christ, then the truth of verse 29, and I know I'm jumping ahead to next week a little bit here, but I just want you to see verse 29. "My Father, who has given them," it's talking of the sheep again, "who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Sometimes we get all caught up in, did I respond to the voice of Jesus? Or was it me working hard to hear the voice of Jesus? The Bible says that if you will respond to the voice of Jesus Christ, then you can have total assurance that nothing will snatch you out of His hand. You can have total assurance. Quit questioning things. Run headlong into your Christianity. Run headlong into what the Bible calls all people that are Christians to be, and that is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do not hold back any part of your life. If you have responded to the voice of Jesus Christ, if you have come to the door and responded to what Jesus, to that call of Jesus Christ, to Him standing up on the side of the sheep pen with all the scatterings of all the people of all time, and you have responded to His voice, you can have a certain assurance that He has called your name. What a great word. That Jesus has called you by name. Are we good followers? I mean, the simple answer is no, we're not. We're stupid sheep, right? We'd run into a wall if we didn't know any better. If we didn't have a shepherd there, just kind of herding us in. But the picture here is that in order to be a good under-shepherd, in order to be a good shepherd, we need to learn the way of sheep. We need to become good followers. And if we do not have good followership, if we do not have humility, all those things that elders are called to, really we're all called to that. Elders are people that have shown over a long period of time that they have maturity in those areas of their walk with God. It's important for us to kind of consider that. We're coming up on our yearly election, so to speak, at our annual vision meeting, and we've posted the names of our elders back there. Held them up to the community. And said, are these men that should be followed the same way that Paul called? Follow me as I follow Christ. That is what we are responding to. Those words that are shared in 1 Peter 5 about the shepherds, though, those are a call to all of us to handle our spiritual leadership with humility, to handle it with open hands, to make sure that our eyes are on the Good Shepherd. Are you responsive to His voice? Or are you resistant? Are you one of those sheep that just doesn't get it? Just walking off. You remember the story about the 99 sheep that make it back to the pen? And the one dope that's out on the side of a cliff somewhere, waiting for the shepherd to show up? The good news is, out of Luke, is that Jesus Christ goes and He seeks you out. And He looks for you. The bad news, of course, is the picture that He kind of throws them over His shoulder. Well, there's only one reason that a shepherd threw the sheep over His shoulder. And that was because He would break its legs. Purposely. Take that big stick, and you just take it right across its front legs. Snap. That's horrible. Why would anybody do that? Shepherd picks up the sheep, throws it on his shoulders, and he nurses it back to health himself. And he talks to it. And he carries it with him. And he shows him what it means to be a sheep. He shows him what it means to be a follower. And when that sheep's legs are back to being strong again, and it can walk again on its own, the shepherd sets it down, lets it join the flock again, and that sheep never walks away again. Because it knows what it feels like to feel the wrath of the shepherd. Before we can be good shepherds, we've got to be good followers. Are you responding to His voice? Is God breaking your legs? It's not because He hates you. It's not because He's rejected you. It's not because He doesn't want you anymore. It's because ultimately, just like God loves Jesus because Jesus obeys God, ultimately, the chief shepherd is looking for sheep that are good followers. Letter H, the good shepherd cares for His sheep. He'll even die for them. In other words, He is totally self-sacrificing. And we begin to head into a passage that is another allusion to Christ's imminent death, which we already know about, but of course they didn't. And so they just thought, whoa, a shepherd is supposed to die for his sheep. They had no concept that this good shepherd would be exampled in living color by Jesus Christ Himself. Of course, the evil shepherd cares more about his own well-being than the sheep. And he flees from the wolf. He flees in the face of danger. He takes off when the going gets rough. He just flees the scene. And we've certainly seen that happen. When things start to get dark, off goes the under-shepherd. I didn't sign on for this deal. And the wolf, which I can only imagine is the devil in this passage, although it doesn't really say that, the wolf comes in and tears apart the sheep. How many of us have experienced, either watched that or experienced it ourselves? We need good shepherds. We're at a point in our ministry, I got to admit, where we need help. We desperately need help. We need help in Awana. We need help with children. We need help with nursery. We need help with children's church. We need help with Sunday school. We need help with youth ministry. We need help in adult ministries. We just need help. We need more people to become involved and become under-shepherds in our ministry. Part of sharing the vision of what we're doing in this next year that we believe that God has laid out in front of us as both an elder board, governing board, and me individually as pastor, I have to tell you, we are really coming to a critical mass here. We got a lot of people and not enough shepherds, not enough under-shepherds. But as we come to that point, I have to beg of you to consider the good shepherd. Are you following Christ? There is nothing that will reveal more about your followership than becoming a shepherd yourself. There is nothing. I mean, you might think, oh, I'm just going to go to Awana and listen to a bunch of kids say verses. It'll transform your life. It'll change who you are. You might think, oh, I'm just there for a few minutes on a Wednesday night and these kids will never remember me. And you would be lying to yourself. Every ministry in this church has need right now. Every part of who we are is moving forward. But we need to make sure that their eyes are trained on Him as a good follower. And then that they will turn around and do the same for the sheep that are in their care. Of course, Jesus Christ, at the end of this passage, coming out of the allegory of the Good Shepherd, number 2, the top of the next page, begins to relate His own death. He relates that He knows His own sheep in the same way that He is known by God and also knows God. It almost kind of echoes what's coming in chapter 17 about the relationship between God and Jesus and us and Jesus Christ. But we'll get there in 7 chapters. There is absolute assurance and security, as I've said before, in salvation because it is in Christ. He is the door. He is the doorkeeper. He is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. The good shepherd. It's not about you, the sheep. It's about Him, the shepherd. I don't know about you, but it gives me great assurance that He has called me by name. I don't know about you, but when I fail and when I fall down and I am just stuck in the muck of my own sin, it is good to know that there is a shepherd that is looking out for me and that nothing can snatch me out of His hand. Not even me. I can't even jump out of His hand. I can't just go and unaccept Christ. I can't go and throw myself out of the family. The clarion call of Jesus Christ is in my ears. When He calls me, I need to respond. And I'm not saying I'm really great at responding all the time. I'm just as dense as any other sheep. Those of you that know me aren't laughing right now. You're just nodding. Yeah, he's right. And it's true. And I would probably venture to guess it's the same as you. But together, we need to be people that become good followers of Jesus Christ. He has called us by name. Let's settle this issue of security of our salvation and move forward. Let's move forward as good followers of Jesus Christ. Let's move forward as good shepherds for the whole body of Christ. Because of Christ's obedience, let her be, even to the point of death, God loves him. It is the obedience of Christ that God responds to so often in Scripture. The picture presented is that Christ is in perfect harmony. He's in perfect union with God's will. Christ experiences the love of God by fulfilling God's will, and it's true for you and I too. Do you want to experience the abundant love of God? Then respond to God's will. Some of you hold back in your desire or your willingness to shepherd others. I don't have the time. I got a busy job. I got things to do. I got too much going on. If you are too busy to serve God, you are too busy. It's not an option in Scripture. God didn't give you gifts and just said, hey, you know, sit on them. They look very pretty and you don't need to use them. No, He said develop them. He said grow in them. He said use them. I didn't give you my Holy Spirit so that you could just sit there. What does it say that sheep do? Look back at verse 9. The sheep go in and out and find pasture. The sheep are active. The sheep are moving. They're doing stuff. They go in and find security and safety in Jesus Christ. They go out into the real world and they interact with it. They find pasture. The very place that might scare you the most might be the place that you need God the very most. And you will find pasture there that you could not imagine. Are you willing to follow the Good Shepherd? Are you willing to live as He did? Are you willing to even share in His sufferings? Because you are just recklessly abandoned to following Jesus Christ. Some of us have sat for too long. We've decided, I am too old, I am too tired, I am too fed up to use my gifts in the church anymore. And I say to you, you've taken your eyes off of the Good Shepherd. He never would have said that. He never would have said, you know, I've had it with Chris. He's failed one too many times. My death and resurrection, not sufficient for you. Just wouldn't have happened. Just couldn't happen. His death, His resurrection are sufficient for us. And as long as He is our shepherd, we are called to be involved in service, to be good under-shepherds in the kingdom of God. Are you? I don't care how old you are. I think we've got all the way down through fourth grade in here. Are you using your gifts, little fourth graders, compared to big fat pastor? Are you using your gifts to give God the glory in your life? Okay, that's a little nebulous for a fourth grader. Are you using your gifts to serve God right where you're at in fourth grade? Are you serving God? That's a question for all of us. What's been alluded to in past passages about His death and resurrection will present itself in more vivid form later. We'll see it become very, very clear as we progress. But it's clearly stated in John 10:18 that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is of His own initiative. I just say that so that, again, it will lead us towards security in our salvation. Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus gave His life up. He chose to do this. It didn't happen to Him. He wasn't a victim of Roman circumstance. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Jesus gave His life up intentionally for you, or for those of you who have heard His voice. Has He called your name? In a direct parallel to John 9:16, of course, as this passage wraps up, His words cause a division. You know, anytime Jesus Christ's words go out, it causes a division. I bet you there are those of you that are sitting there going, I cannot wait to get out of here. It just causes a division. It's just the way it is. I'm not even put off by it. People always ask me, oh, I'm so sorry, Chris, I fell asleep in the service. It doesn't bother me a bit. Maybe it was 18 years of youth ministry, but it doesn't bother me. You can get pretty wacky out there, and I'm kind of used to it. I believe that when the Word of God is preached, it just causes a division. It causes division in my own heart. I see that touch point. I always think in terms of where do I have faith in God? Where is it kind of a resolved issue? And where am I? That hurts. That stings. That bothers me to think that I need to love those people, to think that I need to follow in that way, to think that I need to be that kind of a guy. See, that's where faith is required. That's where the Holy Spirit is at work in my life, where it rubs hard, where it hurts, where I'm still in control and Jesus Christ is going, yoo-hoo, I'm going to smack you with a stick, you know, and that kind of thing. It's not like He hasn't given me every opportunity. It's not like He didn't give me eternal life. It's not like He hasn't provided for my eternal salvation. What He wants to do in my life is good for me. Just like a shepherd, what He wants to do in the life of the sheep is good for them. Enough said. The question of whether Jesus was demon or deity comes up again, as it has in the past, a couple of times in the past chapters that we've studied already. And it sets the stage for what is the high point in Jesus' claims. I mean, verse 30, it doesn't get any more clear than that. And we will get there next week. I and the Father are one. It's really the high point. And this is also, by the way, at the end of chapter 10, is the close of His public ministry. You are about to see Jesus Christ's public ministry close, and it begins to be kind of across the countryside and that type of thing. So it sets the stage. We have a certain anticipation of what Jesus Christ is about to say. The Jews are standing there waiting. It's the Feast of Dedication. It's Hanukkah time. It's a time when they have experienced, or they're celebrating the experience of great deliverance by God for the people. A time that they celebrate even to this day. And Jesus Christ steps in and He says, I just want you to know that I and the Father are one. There's just huge anticipation for what Jesus Christ's words are about to bring. But they are all connected back to when He healed that blind man. And He speaks to the leaders. And He essentially asks them the question, good shepherd or evil shepherd? This morning for us, I've laid a lot of different things out there for you to consider. A lot of different areas in your own lives and in my life too, where we really need to seriously consider not only our leadership, but also our followership. You a good follower? If you're a good follower of Jesus Christ, then that means that you've got that attitude, that attitude of humility, that attitude of, handling your walk with God as though He's in charge and not you. It means that you are increasing in your ability to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. It means that you are using what God has given you, your gifts, in a way to where you are actually getting to exercise being a good shepherd for the community, hopefully right here at Long Beach Alliance, that you are in. Are you doing that or not? Or have you retreated in some sort of fashion that would say it's for your own gain that you've done that? Or maybe you find yourself in leadership and you know for sure you shouldn't be. Hey, get out. Get out. There's no room for bad shepherds in this. I'm not fooling myself to think that some of us need to take some time off. Take a break. Recollect our heads. And make sure that our lives are trained on the Good Shepherd. Return to being a good follower. That's at the core of this thing. As we sing about God, as we sing about Jesus, is it okay?